Somewhere in Psalms, let me see. Psalm 8. Jesus, what a wonderful name, kind of goes along with this. Going to be looking in the introduction part, which is most of this, is going to be talking about his name. Psalm 8. And verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? So we want to look at his name here for a little bit. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and rising again so we could be saved. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful name. And we can't thank you enough. We can't praise you enough. And please help me as I try to preach this. I can't do it for myself. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it says, how excellent is thy name? Excellent means being of great virtue or worth. Worthy name is the best name. His name is a great worth. It is excellent. It's the most excellent name, and that is of the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 148. I got a bunch of references, so if you don't like it, too bad. Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verse 13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. It is the only excellent name. There is no other name that can even come close or even can compare to his name that has the name of the Lord. His name alone is excellent. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it, and it is safe. His name is strong. His name is mighty. It is powerful. And you can find rest in the name of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, you can feel safe. Aren't you glad for that? Turn page. Malachi chapter 1. Book of Malachi. Chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. His name is great. His name is great even among the heathen. Back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 9. And it says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and is his name. His name is holy. It is without error. It is perfect. His holy, perfect name. Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Is a name that you can trust in while all the world trusts all the things and their possessions and riches in this world. We have something far more that we can put our trust in is as the Lord. We can trust in the name of the Lord. His name is excellent. Is the only excellent name. It is a great name. It is without error. It is a holy name. And we can trust in that name. His name is worthy to be praised. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Look at verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. In Psalm 113. His name is worthy to be praised. Psalm 113 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. It is to be praised. It is a great, wonderful name. It is the name of Jesus. It is a holy, it is a righteous name, and His name is worthy to be praised. Exodus chapter 20. His name is to be taken serious. Exodus 20. It's not something to use around lightly. Exodus chapter 7, Exodus 20, as you know, as the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God takes his name very seriously. You don't use it like a cuss word. You don't disrespect the Lord's name like that. People will say, oh my God, or Jesus Christ, all that. You're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is worse than cussing, I almost think. It is a commandment not to disrespect the name of the Lord thy God like that. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You don't profane his name. You don't swear by his name. You better be careful when you use the name of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24 and verse 16. This is what it means to God when you take His name in vain and when you disrespect His name like that. Leviticus 24 and verse 16 says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. It is a very serious thing. You don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You don't use it like a cuss word. You respect his name. It is a holy name. It is an excellent name. A powerful, mighty name. It's the name of Jesus. And it is worthy to be praised. Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through the book of Philippians. One of my favorite passages. I got a bunch of favorite passages, but it's in here. So you got to start reading verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, and that And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That holy, that righteous, that powerful name, every knee will bow to that name. It's a great name. And you don't use it lightly. It is worthy to be praised. But God puts something, how we look at how great that name is, but God Himself puts something over His name. Psalm 138. A great, wondrous, mighty name, and God Himself puts something over it. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. We just looked at all. Every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus. We're to worship. We're to sing praises unto His name. It's a great, holy, mighty name. But God Himself puts the Bible, puts His Word, has magnified it over top of that name. That is how important the Bible is, and we have a hard time just reading it once a day. It is such a wondrous thing that God has given us His Word. And that we just got it. We got like 10 of them at our house. Most of them we don't even use. Got them on our phone. But we don't read it like we should. We don't study it like we should. It is that important. It is over top of His... He had magnified His Word above His name. And people change it all the time. People don't read it all the time, say it doesn't really matter. But his word is even greater than His name. Hebrews chapter 4, look at some familiar verses of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then you got 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How do you get saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You get saved by hearing the gospel from the Bible. Very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is what God wants us to do with it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get into this book a lot more than we do. We think a lot. I read the Bible a lot once a day, but He put it over the top of His name. It is one of the most. We need to read this book, believe the book, and then live by this book. It is His name is great, but He has put His word even over that. And we have it. And why aren't we using it? And next.
If you would take a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse number 13, says, You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is a familiar passage. We've all heard it our whole lives. If you've been in church, you've heard messages on it. And it's just talking about we're the light of the world. You know, if we don't go out and teach them and tell them, nobody else is going to. They're not going to find God by themselves most of the time. And I want to look a little more at the bushel or hide in the light. You know, we're supposed to be the candlestick or be a city set on a hill, but a lot of times we're more like a bushel. And we put a shadow on somebody else's light or we hide our own light. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is. We all struggle with it. Everything I'm going to talk about, I struggle with every day, fail about every day with it. I'm probably worse with all of this, but it is something that I'd be confident in saying everybody struggles with. Ain't nobody got a handle on any of this, but it's something we have to keep working on. But turn to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18, verse number 1, it says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran out to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid, and he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. So this, Abraham was here, and Lord came to him and told him that Sarah was going to have a son, bear him a son. And Sarah, she laughed. Her faith was weak. She put a limit on what God could do. And reading this story, it's easy to see where Sarah messed up. We have this whole Bible and we've seen all the things the Lord's done and all the miracles he's done. But Sarah, you know, it'd be like somebody coming to you and you're 90 years old, telling you you were going to have a kid. I mean, I'd say about everybody in here would laugh too. But, I mean, she didn't have the faith that she needed to have. And we look at it, and, you know, it's easy to look down on Sarah for what she did, but how many times do we pray for something, or something happens, and we don't know how God's going to take care of it, and we don't think anything's going to happen good out of it. How many times has somebody asked you to pray for something, and you go to pray for it, but you don't really think anything's going to change. You're just praying for it because they asked you to. And it's easy to do. You can see a situation that looks real bad, and you'll pray but you have no faith in it. And Sarah, she didn't have any faith. And it's just human nature to be pessimistic, I guess. But it took the, I guess, a little bit of the credit away from Sarah. She could have, when this child came, she could have got a little bit of the credit saying she had faith that the Lord would do it. But now it's all the Lord's anyways. But Sarah, she just denied it. And turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded for to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison, delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she was constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So, again, Peter, he got in prison after James was killed. And he was in there. I don't guess Peter was really worried about it. But all these people were praying for him, because they knew what they had just done. James knew that was the plan for Peter. And so they prayed all night. But when he finally got out and went to him, nobody believed him. And this girl, she had to be about 14, 15, 16 years old. She probably ran up to the door, got excited, ran off. Because I guess that's just what girls would do. Peter's probably standing there like, Oh, that's cool. I didn't want in or nothing. Just stand out here. But he stood there, and they finally, she went and got him, and they were astonished and all that. But that means that whole time they'd been praying all night, they didn't have faith. Because when she finally came in, they're like, Oh, it's just this angel. They already killed him, and it's just this angel coming back to see us or something. And what about if there was people in there that did believe? They had faith, and maybe they believed. And then they see all these people around like, Oh, no, it's just this angel. He can't be here. What kind of example is that to them? That's putting a dimmer on them, because they might be on fire for God. They believe God could do it. And then all these people that maybe they look up to, wanted to be like in the faith, they doubted it when it actually happened. And it probably didn't help them. And I know the next time I need something, I wouldn't want them praying for me, because the whole time they were praying for Peter, they didn't believe it was happening. Then turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse number 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? For how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So there's probably a lot of people, I know I've been guilty of it. You don't live your life best outside church. There's people that will scream and cuss at their kids. They'll scream and cuss at their wife or their husband. And they sit there and all they do is talk down the preacher, the song leader, Sunday school teacher. And everything's negative about them. But they come to church and they act this perfect, like they're this perfect Christian. And then they're going to sit there on the way home, talk about, "Did you see her kneecaps? I mean, she had a dress on so short, you could see her kneecaps." Or they'll talk about how piano player messed up, or the song leader missed a verse, or the preacher, he kind of stumbled on this word. And I mean, it may be, I mean, what they're saying might be true, but it's awful hypocritical to be living a life that's not all the way up to the book and then talk down to people who might actually be trying their best. Not everybody's got everything right. You may have things down and things you're doing right that they're not doing right, but I promise they've got some things they're doing right that you're not. There's been some people in my life that if you took the Bible and put it up to their life, you'd find some things wrong with their life. You wouldn't think they were the perfect Christian, but they've helped me probably be the best. They've helped me the most in my spiritual life and helped me to come closer to the Lord than anybody else has because they have a Christ-like spirit. They may not live a perfect life, but I'd rather be like a person who has a Christ-like spirit would give the clothes off their back to help you and tries to witness and bring people to the Lord but has a few things wrong with their life rather than the person that looks like they got everything right in their life but their spirit's just ugly. Everything that comes out of their mouth is negative, or they're talking down somebody they think they're better than others, when really, it's like the Pharisees. They were always trying to find problems with somebody. They thought they were above everybody else, when really the people that maybe didn't have all the traditions right, or maybe they didn't have every dot and T crossed, but they were trying their best to serve the Lord. And it's easy. You can do something right, get compliments on something, and you think you've kind of got something figured out, and it's easy to kind of look down on somebody else, but you really kind of could be somebody on fire for the Lord, and you say something about them, and it kind of dims their light a little bit. It'd be something that they're trying to serve the Lord, but they get around you, and you just see little by little that light gets dimmer and dimmer. When somebody gets around us, we ought to be like gasoline, lighting the fire more. We shouldn't be like leaf blower trying to blow it out. And I ain't got any of this figured out. I don't think anybody does. But if you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, or 6, 5, Matthew chapter 5. The best way to fix all these things, stop being negative, stop trying to fix everybody else's life is verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If you're out there trying to serve the Lord, trying to bring people to the Lord, you're not going to have a whole lot of time to not be serving the Lord right. If you're out there trying to be the best Christian you can, a lot of these bad things are going to go out of your life by themselves just because you won't even think to do them or have the desire to. It's like Brother Jonathan said in Sunday school this morning a lot. He said, everybody answers for themselves. He said, you have to lay down on your pillow at night, and what you did that day, you have to answer for one day. You ain't got to answer for what your neighbor down the road did or for what your brother did. You have to answer for what you did. And so you have to try and take this book and live to it the best you can, and try and please the Lord with it. And what other people are going to do, they're going to do. You can't change them. So there's no point in trying to talk down on them. But if you're just trying to live the Lord for yourself, stop worrying so much about other people, so you have a few more rewards in heaven when you get there.
All right, James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. Enjoy those messages. You know, I was thinking during Joey's message, he was talking about, you know, how often people take the Lord's name in vain. And I got thinking, you know, we call ourselves Christians, Christ. You know, we associate his name with our life. And thinking, when we, you know, when we live in such a way that, like Brother Isaiah was talking about, dimming somebody else's light or turning other people away from the Lord, that's a lot like taking the name of the Lord in vain or using it like that. So this is something I thought of in the message. So convicting, you know, God help us to live in such a way that's a good testimony to his name. James chapter number 5, and read a couple verses here. Very familiar verses, James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, I was thinking about this story here about Elijah and how God used him. And actually, Brother Don Anderson, when he was here not too long ago, he mentioned this and kind of talked a little bit about what I'm going to talk about. But just thinking about this story, and sometimes when I read stories in the Bible like this or like other people in the Bible, you think of maybe Moses or Noah or Daniel, and I look at them and I think, wow, they, you know, almost look at them as like a superhero. Like they had it all figured out, and they were, you know, they were so close to the Lord, and they did so many mighty, wonderful things that I would never be able to do, and I'd never be able to have a life like that. But look what it says here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't a superhero. He was just like me and just like you. He was just a man. But he let God use him. And he was completely surrendered to the Lord, and he let God use him. And God was working on him and changing him and molding him and used him greatly. And he can do the same with us if we'll let him. But if you turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17, I'm just going to try to go through some of this quickly. You know, sometimes I think, wow, man, you know, I wish my prayer life could be like that. And the truth is, it can. It can be. It just isn't, because I don't let it be. I don't do it. And so I want to show you in 1 Kings 17 just real quickly. I don't know that I got time to really read it all, but just to show you some things of how God was molding him and working on him, and how he was teaching Elijah that he could trust him. He was teaching, and Isaiah touched on this when he talked about those people praying and how they're praying, but they didn't have any faith in what they were praying about. And Elijah, God was teaching him in this chapter to trust him. And if you look in verse number 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So we pray, and the Lord stopped the rain, just like we read about in James chapter 5. And, you know, when you think about this, I'm sure when God told him to do this, that Elijah was probably thinking, man, this isn't something I want to pray for. You know, how am I going to eat? How am I going to have food? How am I going to, you know, there's not going to be any rain. We're going to be in a famine. And God, you want me to pray for this? But he obeyed God, and then God took care of him. God provided for him. And as a matter of fact, this word here, this word Cherith, the place he went, the word means cutting or separated. And so God was working on him, and he was separating him from everybody else. And you know, sometimes when in our walk with the Lord, he's trying to teach us to be separate from the world, separated from, you know, sometimes we go through things, we go through trials in our life because God's trying to knock some things off. You know, God's trying to get us to let go of some things. And so that's one way that he teaches us to trust him is by going through these hard times and through trials. And that's what he was doing with Elijah. And he's trying to show him, you can trust me. When you pray, you can trust me. And let's keep reading. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So if you think about in the day in which this was, the men, they were supposed to take care of the widows. They were supposed to take care of them, not the other way around. And so God's telling Elijah, you go to this widow here, and she's going to take care of you. So in this situation, we see he's teaching him humility. But then look at verse 11. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Man, that would have made me feel horrible. That would have made me feel pretty bad to be like, yeah, you go get your food and you make me a meal. And she said, well, okay, but that's what I had for us, and then we're gonna die because we're starving. And he obeyed God. He still trusted the Lord. And she said, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So twice now, Elijah has seen a miracle from the Lord. He prayed that the rain would stop, and then God provided for him there with the ravens feeding him. And then he said to leave there, and he said the widow's going to take care of you. And he got to see as they obeyed the Lord, and God kept replenishing that food, replenishing it over and over and over again. And they trusted the Lord, and he took care of them. So God is teaching Elijah these things. He's showing him, you trust me, I'll take care of you. And once again, you trust me, I'll take care of you. But then we see trouble comes. And verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? So he's seen God work over and over again. But then just when things are going great and the Lord's providing, now her son falls sick and dies. And you got to think, Elijah must be thinking to himself, why would you do this, Lord? You're just teaching, you know, you're just now showing this woman that you'll provide for her, and then you take her son? You know, what are you doing? And sometimes that's the case. We get in a situation and we have no idea what the Lord's doing. And it seems like it's impossible that there could be any good in whatever situation this is. But we keep reading here. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house, a chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So this chapter we just see over and over again, where it seems like there's no possible way that there could be anything good from this situation. There's a famine, there's starvation, there's death, and God provides over and over and over, and he answers prayer over and over and over. And we see that this chapter and what's going on in Elijah's life is preparing him for what's coming next. Because in chapter number 18, I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but you know the chapter well. Chapter number 18, he goes and he gets all the prophets of Baal and Ahab, and they go up to Mount Carmel. And he gets the people of Israel up there. He says, How long halt ye between two opinions? And they're going to have a competition. And they have the altar for Baal over here, and they have the altar for God over here. And the altar for Baal, those people, let me read it to you. They say here, And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, verse 25, for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and cried and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They had no answer for their prayer. They had no provision from their God. And they cried and they cut themselves and they were going through all this craziness and no answer. Nothing happened because their God was dead. But Elijah here, we see he had great faith in the Lord. Because when you look at it, when you see the chapter beforehand and you see all the things he just went through, and every time God provided and every time God answered the prayer, and so, you know the story here. He makes the offer and he says, Put another barrel of water. Put another barrel of water. Yeah, that's not enough. Put another one. And they keep putting all this water on there because he knows God's going to answer his prayer. And he doesn't cut himself. He doesn't scream and holler. All he does is simple prayer. He says right here, he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. What an amazing story. How God provided over and over, and then when the test came to show the nation of Israel who God was, that he just prayed a simple prayer, and God sent that fire out of heaven. But I want you to notice something. When we come to James chapter 5, this prayer, called fire down from heaven, is not the prayer that he mentioned. That prayer wasn't necessarily the example that the Bible uses. When it talks about the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if I had been writing the Bible, I probably would have thought, well, this was the the real deal here. This was the cool, he prayed and fire came down out of heaven. How can you beat that? But what prayer did he mention? He mentioned when he prayed again and God sent the rain. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. This is when he prayed again. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. After all this, he prayed in chapter 17, the rain stopped. God provided his food. Then he prayed and the widow was taken care of. Then he prayed again and cried unto the Lord and the boy was raised from the dead. And then he prayed and God sent fire out of heaven. And now he's learned to trust the Lord. And whenever he calls upon God, he answers. And then he gets down and he prays for rain. He says, go look. And he says, there's nothing. And Elijah may have been a little confused in the moment. Well, he answered every other time I prayed. And this time there's nothing. Why is there nothing? Then look what he says. And he said, go again 7 times. He goes again and the servant comes back. Elijah, I checked again. There's nothing. And he sends up again the 3rd time. He comes back. This is 3 times now. There's nothing. You really want me to go back? He goes again. There's nothing. I'm telling you, there's nothing out there. There's no cloud. There's no answer to your prayer. He says, keep going. I'm going to pray again. And he goes again. And he goes again 7 times. And look what he says when he comes back. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The Lord answered his prayer, but he didn't do it the first time. He didn't do it the 2nd time. He didn't do it the 3rd time. It was the 7th time that it finally came. And even then, it was just a little cloud. And, you know, we can apply this to our lives. There's many times, you know, God lets us go through trials and tribulations. And I'm sure if we were to sit here and go around the room, every one of you could spend probably an hour telling us how God has provided for you when you prayed. And you saw God work a miracle. And you saw God do mighty things, maybe sometimes even the first time you prayed. But then there's other times in your life that you pray and there's nothing. And you pray and there's nothing. And you pray and there's nothing. And over and over and over and over again. But I just want to encourage you this afternoon, pray again. Just pray again. Because one day there might be a little cloud. One day you might just see a little cloud. It might not be much, but it'll just be a little bit. And then eventually the rain's going to come. Just don't give up. Just pray again. Because as you can see in this chapter, if this chapter teaches us anything, is God answers prayer. Even when the situation seems completely impossible. Even when, I mean, the woman's son was dead. I mean, how do you fix that? And yet God answered the prayer. And just keep praying. Just keep praying. Pray again. Don't stop. Maybe you'll see a little cloud. Reminds me of, I don't think he would mind me mentioning this. Brother Frank, he always mentions, every time we get up for prayer room, he always mentions his daughter. Every single time. And sometimes he'll look a little discouraged when he asks for a prayer again for her. But then one time he came in with a big grin on his face. And he said, she's talking to me now. It's not much, but it's a little bit. He saw a little cloud. Just keep praying. Keep praying. Pray again. Don't stop. Just keep praying. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a God that does answer prayer. You know, the prophets of Baal, they didn't get an answer, but we know that when we pray to you, that you hear us. And we thank you for that. We don't deserve it, but we know you hear us. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you'd please just be with each and every one as they go their separate ways and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.